Please be seated. And I'm afraid I've got a little bit of a cough today. I'm hoping to fend it off for the duration of our talk. And you might find it helpful to turn to Revelation chapter 2, which Kerry very kindly read to us a moment ago. And it's on page 243 of the New Testament, the back part of the Church Bible. Do look that up with me. And we're starting at verse 8. But let me say a prayer first. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Father God, we pray that today we'd be those with ears to hear your Spirit speak to us through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the persecution of Christians is a fact of life. You might think that the world has become more civilized in the last sort of 100 years or so. But if that is true, that it hasn't had any impact on the number of Christians being killed for their faith. About 300 Christians a month on average are killed for following Jesus Christ. Each month about 800 violent crimes are recorded against Christians. The burning of people's homes, kidnappings, sexual assaults. Purely because the victims are Christians. Each month, on average, around 200 church buildings are destroyed throughout the world, sometimes because of local opposition to churches, sometimes because the state has a policy against Christianity. In fact, so bad is the persecution of Christians that around 75% of Christians throughout the world face some kind of personal hostility because of their faith. Now, this is an issue that Prince Charles has tried to raise awareness of over the last few years. And it has to be said, with very little success. Prince Charles has had a campaign to highlight the suffering of Christians. But generally speaking, we as a society aren't very interested in what he's got to say. There was a very telling interview he gave a little while ago with his son, Prince Harry. It's how he asked him all sorts of questions about different things that the prince was doing. And Prince Charles, it was very clear, was trying to steer the conversation towards his campaigning subjects, the persecution of Christians. But Prince Harry, for some reason or another, wasn't interested at all. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want it to be discussed. No one seems to care. And in a sense, why would they? Some argue there's a kind of almost persecution in this country. It sounds a bit melodramatic, doesn't it? But there is a growing cultural hostility towards Christian things. Christians are increasingly seen as a problem for society. Mainstream Christian views are increasingly seen as hateful and hurtful. And if that is how we as a society picture Christians, perhaps we're not going to be too bothered when we hear about Christian persecution. We're here in the second letter to the churches in the ancient world from Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Last week we had the letter to the church in Ephesus, and this week we've got the church in Smyrna. And in some ways these letters from Jesus Christ to the churches are a bit like school reports highlighting some good things going on in the churches and some things that need improvement. Your school report was like mine, would often say things like this: Ben has delusions of adequacy, I'd sometimes say. Ben is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot, others of my reports would say. Ben sets himself low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them, some of my reports would say. Oh, none of those are true, obviously. Well, in the letter to the church in Ephesus, there were two A stars, you might remember, last week. Well done, said Jesus. You've persevered in working hard, says Jesus. Well done. You've persevered in being discerning, judging what is right from what is wrong. Well done. But a big F, a fail for the love you have for me, said Jesus. You've neglected, you've forgotten, you've lost your first love, and that needs to return. But the school report, the letter to the church in Smyrna, is overwhelmingly positive, as we'll see today. And if it were to have one big headline for us today, the letter to the church in Smyrna would say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. These aren't my own words. They're not even words by Jesus. You might recognise they're from the great Billy Ocean. And then Boyzone, I think, did another version of that song in the 90s. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I always thought that meant that when the going gets tough, those who seem tough run a mile. What it actually means, of course, is that when the going get tough, those who are really tough dig in, they knuckle down. They're not fazed by the challenge that faces them. They embrace it and they run with it. And that is exactly what the church in Smyrna were doing in the face of their persecution, a persecution that must have cost them dear, and yet it didn't faze them, didn't make them lose heart. And why are we thinking about this letter to a church 2,000 years ago? Well, Jesus says to us, let the person with ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The church today, what are we going to learn from reading about the example of the church in Smyrna? Well, when the going gets tough, we'll see that the tough get going. So Smyrna was a little town near Ephesus. It wasn't very exciting, and the church itself wasn't very exciting either. So much so that people must have thought it was quite pathetic. And the persecution of the church in Smyrna must have added to that. Well, they're doing such a bad job, people must have said, that everybody hates them. Everyone looks at them and says they're ridiculous. Have you heard what people are saying about the church in Smyrna? The conversation would go, there's so much wrong with it. It's a church that is persecuted, a church which is slandered. Perhaps just 50, 60 years after this book was written, the bishop of the church in Smyrna, a man called Polycarp, was violently martyred, fed to the lions. This is a church that was persecuted and seemed pathetic as a result. Listen to what Jesus says. He says this in verse 9. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Might seem extreme language to us. But what is clear is that the church in Smyrna is being slandered, it's being persecuted. But that poverty that everyone else sees in the church in Smyrna, Jesus Christ sees as riches. So pathetic in the world's eyes, but glorious in God's eyes. Do you know that great churches aren't necessarily fantastic cathedrals with flying buttresses and amazing ceilings with professional choirs and budgets of many million pounds? Those aren't necessarily great churches. The churches where maybe nobody knows each other. They have coffee after the service, and out of a congregation of 200, maybe 12 people stay to chat to their friends. A church of Christianity as a private hobby for the weekend. Those aren't great churches at all. Great churches are ones where people love each other, where people work together to serve local communities with the joyful proclamation of the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And often in the world's eyes, those churches don't look impressive. But to Jesus Christ, they are rich. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, who are the tough people? Who are the tough Christians in the church? Well, they're the ones who seem poor and unimpressive, but nothing's going to put them off. They'll keep plugging away at following Jesus day after day, painful step after painful step. The tough Christian's not necessarily the bishop or the lively evangelist. They're not necessarily the ones who'll persevere when the going gets tough. Could be the quiet lady who does the coffee, the shy man who takes weeks to pluck up the courage to invite a work colleague along to Christianity Explored. But when they face unpopularity for their faith, they will keep plugging away. They'll keep going, because when the going gets tough, the tough really do get going. And the going is going to get tougher, Jesus says. You've experienced some persecution already, but now it's going to get really serious, says Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Don't fear what you're about to suffer, he says in verse 10. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Persecution is going to get worse, so be ready for it. I know this is utterly consistent with the way Jesus talks about suffering in the Christian life all the time. He assumes that when we follow him, things might be difficult. Might not necessarily be difficult, but they could easily be difficult. So the picture of the Christian life, the picture of following Jesus, is the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Doesn't want us to be unaware of how tough things might be. And that is certainly true for 75% of Christians throughout the world. And where does the persecution come from? We'll see here in the letter to the church in Smyrna. It comes from those who claim to be the most religious. People who see themselves as the holiest. They're often the persecutors. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you're rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say they're Jews and yet are not. Persecution often comes from those who see themselves as the most religious, the most holy, the most moral. People who seem like the real deal, but in fact are not. They're often the ones who cause the most difficulty. Well, that's certainly true in the history of Christianity in our country. If you ever wonder why Great Britain as a society is maybe a shade less secular than other countries in Northern and Western Europe, like Sweden and France, one of the reasons for that is a great revival that took place in the 18th century, where preachers like John Wesley and George Whitefield roamed the country preaching the good news message about Jesus Christ and built the church. But often their fiercest opponents were church leaders. So when a preacher like Whitefield came to town, often they would find that the doors to the church are locked because the local vicar doesn't want them preaching inside his church building. Doesn't want things to be disturbed. Doesn't want people to get excited. He's happy with the way things are. Or often when the preacher would arrive in a local village, the vicar would be the one who's been to the pub, been to the prison, been to the haunts of their ne'er-do-wells, and encouraged them to violently react to the visiting preacher, as happened time and time again. Often those who most fiercely oppose God's people are ones who claim to be religious, who claim to be moral, who take the moral high ground. And today, persecution or opposition often comes from those who see themselves as righteous and the message of Jesus Christ as hateful and harmful. So what are we going to do with all of this? I'm not yet convinced that we're being persecuted in this country. I think that is a bit melodramatic, but there has been a cooling towards Christian things in our land, and maybe that'll get worse, maybe it'll get better. Only God knows the answer to that. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Those with ears to hear, let them learn what the Spirit is saying to the church today. But if we're to be too grim about life as a Christian, let's remember the context in which we follow Jesus Christ, a context of victory. Who is it who gives this letter to the church? Well, verse 8 says this. To the church, angel of the church in Smyrna writes, these are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. These are the words of the victor, the triumphant Jesus Christ. I suppose many people here are old enough to remember the first ever VE Day in 1945. Perhaps if you are old enough, you would have the vaguest remembrance of that great and wonderful day, a day of celebrating victory, a day of celebrating that injustice, a tyrant, has found his end, a day of celebrating that peace is on its way, a day to celebrate that those telegrams saying a member of your family is lost have come to an end, a day of great rejoicing as millions flooded the streets of London, and Winston Churchill addressed the crowd and made his great victory V symbol. A great day of triumph and victory. What a day that must have been. I can only imagine it. And I imagine being swept up in that feeling of victory. And maybe for a day, the thought of the ration book and the miserable meal that's going to be had in the evening is forgotten for a day. And the hole in the roof left after a bomb exploding is forgotten for a day. And all the trials and hardships of everyday life, and goodness, it must have been tough, are forgotten because of that great victory. Well, Jesus Christ has triumphed through the cross and the empty tomb. Victory is the context of the Christian life. The Christian life is a victory parade, a victory celebration, a victory party. Because whatever trials we face in this life, the battle, the war, has been won, not by us, but by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Through the cross and empty tomb, Jesus has beaten forever the powers of darkness, evil, sin and condemnation, so that those who find their life in Jesus Christ can be free from guilt, free from shame, free from their defeat. The strife is over, the battle is won. Death has been swallowed up in victory, the victory of the risen, conquering Son. Christ has conquered death. And today, whatever faces me and you as Christians, and Jesus says, I know your suffering, I know your endurance. Whatever faces you and me, there is a King of kings, and a Lord of lords on the throne of heaven. When the game gets tough, the tough get going. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches.